Well, I have enjoyed having Brother Jim Bracelin and Miss Terry with us these few days, and I always do. They've been here several times with us, and every time they're here, there's just always a sweetness and a sweet spirit and just a gentle moving of the Holy Spirit that just kind of woos us to Him. And I just appreciate that so very, very much. And I've already given all my introductions. He's my friend, and I appreciate him so very much. He's faithful to the Lord, and he's one of those guys that's a faithful friend. And I appreciate that. And Lord, and I just ask that you let the Lord speak to your heart here this evening as he opens the book one more time. Jim?
Wow. I'm sorry. Somebody had to say it. What he doesn't know was Terry and I almost sang that song this morning. Yes. That's one of our absolute favorites. Brother, that's like my testimony. You know what I'm saying? That's just my testimony. How amazing. I'm sorry. I just can't get over that Jesus Christ would step from the portals of heaven, come down for a wretched sinner like me. But it is marvelous, I will tell you that. And I don't know that anybody could sing it any better than your preacher just sang it. You know, I think about Sterling and Janet, and just over the years, how our friendship has grown. And, you know, it's funny, you get in ministry and you don't think about, I mean, you hope that God will use your life to impact someone else, but you don't realize how deeply we impact one another. For example, I taught a young couples class that they were in for a short time, but that class impacted Terry and I's ministry in incredible ways for the rest of our lives. There's an impact, there's an imprint. And it's not necessarily from my teaching, obviously. I was the teacher, so it wasn't that. But it was the fellowship, the support, the camaraderie, the interweaving of our lives into one another. When children were born, Sterling and our son were born the same day or a day apart or the same week at least, right? I think we had five kids.
I want to say it was a month on the same day, but maybe I'm
wrong. Oh, I think it's closer. When's your birthday? That'll help us. February. All right, you are older. Our son was born in March. But anyway, it might be. That's what happens when you get old. That's my excuse now, right? My memory's not what it used to be. But I do remember we had a slew of kids that were born in our class, like within a 2-month period. And you know what? God just interweaves your hearts together during those times. And I remember Sterling from the first time he came. Matter of fact, before he joined our church, he sang in a group that came to our church pretty often, and I just loved every time they came. I just couldn't wait to hear them. They sang my kind of music, my kind of way, and it would fire me up just like it did tonight. And you know what? When Sterling surrendered his heart and life to become a pastor, I thought to myself, in my flesh, of course, well, he's such a good singer. You know, I'd hate for him to lose that, but obviously God didn't take that from him, amen? And he's been able to look at what he's done. Look what God's done, I should say, through his testimony and his work here in Dover. I remember the very first time we came, there was nowhere near this many people. And this is on a Tuesday night. And God has really done a great work. We come in and see the beautiful building behind us, and all the glory goes to God. We praise him for that. But God uses faithful men. And you have a faithful pastor. And Janet, my first memories of Janet, and forgive me for this, but Janet got up in church with a recorder that I used to play in elementary school. Are you with me? Now, hers was wood. Mine was plastic. Mine was white with a little red ring around it in a couple of spots. Some of you remember it, right? But she got up and played that thing, and I sat down there with my mouth on the floor. Like, I didn't know that thing could do all that. And mine never did that. I can tell you that right now. But Janet could play just about anything she picked up, and she was a real blessing. And just, you know, I look at what God's done with them here and with you. And, you know, it takes, I'm not going to quote Hillary Clinton, don't worry, but it takes the entire body of Christ to make something work. And obviously God's given you a pastor that you can believe in and trust and follow, and God's given him people who are followers. And I want to thank you all this week. I don't know how you've done it, to be honest with you. I'm pretty bored with my preaching now after since Sunday. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and you're still here tonight. You're just gluttons for punishment is what I think. But you all are easy to preach to. And I cannot say that everywhere I go. Sometimes it's easier to preach to the wall than it is in some churches I've been in. I'm just being honest with you. Some people come, you know, saying, you know, let me see what you got, you know, and they sit there with their arms folded like this, and it doesn't matter what you got, it won't be good enough for them. But it's not like that here. You all come with an empty bucket, and you're looking for God to fill it up. And I appreciate that, and I'm sure your preacher appreciates that too. I want to thank everybody who served in the nursery this week. I know how important that is. When we pastored that young couple's class, believe me, we filled the nursery, and I knew how important it was to be able to have young mothers and fathers come and sit in our class because their kids were being taken care of. And I know changing a diaper is not glamorous. I actually do change diapers, and not my own, which is very good. But I do change our baby's diapers once in a while, and I know it's not fun, but I'm going to tell you that's serving the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And our brother, I think you're the one. Do you do the water, brother? Is that your ministry? I thank you for that. I've had this cough for 3 weeks. By the way, I do appreciate you. I felt so bad this morning for the men that were in my session. Thank you for coughing right there on cue. But in the mornings, my cough is worse in the mornings, and this morning it was really pitiful. But that cold water has hit the spot. And when you bring a cup of cold water in the service of the King, you've served God. And I do appreciate that. I could just go through so many things. The choir, the orchestra. I like the young guy that's playing the trumpet in the orchestra. Is he still in here somewhere? He's right there. I like to see that guy up there. You know, I remember when I was that old. How old are you, brother? Are you in fourth grade? That's when I first started playing the trumpet. So keep at it, and maybe when you're an old man like me, you'll still be playing. I don't know. Just stay with it. But I appreciate the choir and the orchestra and just everything. It's been a real sweet spirit. Those who cooked for us, my word, you've been busy this week. Not only that, having a funeral yesterday, you've been through some heartache through these meetings, and yet you've been faithful. And I just want to praise God for you and thank you for serving Terry and I. And Layla, she's in the nursery. Our little granddaughter's in there, our youngest granddaughter. And we thank you for that. Open your Bibles to Psalm 78. I want to honor your time tonight and be cognizant of that. But I want you to look at a very important verse in Scripture. While I'm having you turn there, let me give you a little advertisement for the Word of God, okay? I will tell you, by the way, I loved hearing Dr. Mark Campbell preach this morning. Are you a doctor too? All these doctors around, you guys should be able to heal my cough is what I'm thinking. I got all these doctors around me and I'm still coughing like crazy. Anyway, you see where I'm going with that? I mean, what good is that doctorate if you're not going to help me out with this cough, brother? No, I'm just kidding. But I so enjoyed getting to hear Mark Campbell preach this morning. It's a little bit hard for me to describe to you what that means to me. To see one of my kids up here, and I'm sorry, Sterling, I know you're not that much younger than me, but this is one of my kids too, I feel like. You know what I mean? To see God using people who were under our ministry at one point, go far beyond where we are, it's just such a blessing. And it warmed my heart to see Brother Mark. Every time he preaches, I enjoy him so much. He does such a great job. And your pastor, just, I got to tell you, it's been a really sweet week for us here. All right, enough of that. Let's get to the Word of God tonight. Advertisement for Scripture. Mark made the statement, that's what made me think about it. He made the statement that when he was 14 years old, from age 13 to 14, he read his Bible through for the very first time. And it changed his life. And I want to tell you that that moment did not come for me till much later in my life. I think I was 23 the first time I read my Bible through. Shame on me, to be honest with you. I'm not blaming anybody for that. I was raised in a Christian home. I knew better. But I was a typical teenager, just kind of lollygagging through life and wasn't really paying attention. And an older preacher challenged me with the idea of reading my Bible through. And he didn't do it, by the way, he didn't come to me and say, are you reading your Bible through? Here's what he did with me. I went to visit him about a problem that I had. And he said to me, as I came in his home, he was in his 70s. I was 22, 23 at the time. And I thought 70 was really old. But now I don't think it's anywhere near that old. I think it's pretty young, as a matter of fact, from this point. But he brought me in, and I remember going in his living room. and sitting on his couch. And he said, "Brother, if you don't mind, I'm just finishing up supper. Could I finish supper and then I'll be in?" You might call it dinner, but where I come from, we just call it supper. Anyway, so I said, "Sure, of course, Pastor." He was like the Apostle Paul to me. I didn't care. Whatever he said was good with me. And so he went in and finished his dinner. And while I was sitting in this little spot on his couch, I noticed on the end table 3x5 cards with scripture, just chapters written, 4 or 5 chapters written. And he came back into the living room after about 10 minutes, and he said, "I know you've come to me with something you want to talk about. Could I tell you what I read this morning in my Bible?" And I said, sure. And for 45 minutes, he reveled in some verses he had read that morning. And the more he reveled, the more conviction came to my soul. Because you know what I was thinking? What did I read this morning? And I had not. And he went through, he said to me, "I praise God, I've been able to read the Bible through for the last 50 years of my life." And boy, that convicted my soul. And I determined when I left that home, I was going to start reading my Bible through. And by God's grace, we've done it. But I think about most of the messages that I get don't come from a website in California somewhere. I mean, you can get them. You can get on a website and give you outlines and illustrations and all that. I don't get any of them from there. I get them from sitting with this book open in front of me every morning and begging God to give me something that I need for that day. By the way, it's not just for preachers. It's for you too. And this message I'm going to share with you today, I do have to be honest with you, I'm still human. So as I'm reading through, and I have a schedule that I read through, I could explain it to you later if you're interested. It's a little different than reading blocks of chapters. It's not like that, kind of jump around in different sections of Scripture. But when I got to chapter 78 of the book of Psalms, the day that I saw this message, I looked at how long it was, and I said, "Oh, man, 72 verses, that's a long one." Are you with me? And so then, again, I'm sorry. I've exposed one thing this week while I've been here. I am not perfect. By the way, you found that out in the offertory. How about it? Man, that high note was tough on me tonight. I got to get in shape. But anyway, this message touched my heart in my daily Bible reading. I didn't get it from a commentator. I didn't get it from another preacher preaching it. God touched my heart with this message through that. You know, today we're living in a time when we have more opportunity to know our Bible than I think we've ever had at any other point in history. How many of you have a Bible tonight? Would you hold it up for me? If you have a Bible in your hand, would you hold it up? Some of you might hold up an iPad or a cell phone, am I right? How many of you have it on your computer? You have a Bible on your computer. How many of you have it on your cell phone? Okay, very good. So you get where I'm headed with this. We have access to the Word of God. I love, you know, we just flew to Nova Scotia a couple weeks ago, and I was able, I packed my Bible in the suitcase so I didn't have to carry it with me. But I get my phone out, and I can read my Bible on my phone, and I love that. That's convenient, and it's available. Just having a Bible doesn't mean, though, that we're spiritual. You know, I years ago when I was a teenager in high school, I loved reading, and I loved reading stories of Christians overseas. And I remember reading the story of some believers, I think it was in China, who they, in their church, the entire church, can you imagine tonight, if in amongst all of us here tonight, we only had one page of the Bible, just one page. I don't mean a chapter, I don't mean a book, I mean just one page. I read about a church in China, of course an underground church, and all they had was one page of the Bible. And what they would do, and this is what the story told, that they each would get a chance to have that page for 1 week. And they would take that page and they would try to memorize both sides of that page before they pass it on to the next family. And they literally would pass that page around through the church until everyone got to read that page. You know what? Even as a teenager, as I read that story, I thought, I don't know if that's really true. But just 2 or 3 years ago, our senior pastor, one of our assistant pastors, and our music director, they were invited to go to China, you won't believe this, by the Chinese government to help them to organize the Christian church. Now, it's illegal to worship Christ in China. However, the Chinese government realizes there are more, listen to this one, you won't believe this either, but it's true. There are more Chinese believers in China than there are communists. And so they want to try to regulate, put some government regulations, I guess, or at least figure out what are they doing so we can control it. So they paid for our pastor, our assistant pastor, and our choir director to go over there. The reason they invited our choir director is we have a missionary in Taiwan who jumps into Hong Kong and back and forth in China. He's very well respected in Taiwan. And our music director is one of our adult Sunday school teachers. He's been taking his lessons and emailing them to this missionary for probably 15 years. That missionary takes them, translates them into Chinese, and they've spread all over China. And so Dave Davis, who's our choir director, was invited to be one of the men to come. And Dave told me, Dave's a very good friend of mine, he told me, he said, Jim, I got to tell you a story. He said, you're not going to believe it. We were in a church, and he told me where. It was an underground church. He said, and Jim, this pastor had one page of the Bible that he'd been preaching for 17 years. When I heard him say that, I was like, oh, that's the book I read when I was a teenager. I thought, that's not really possible. It's not only possible, it's taking place tonight. There's a video I saw recently of a group of young Chinese people, believers, there's a shipment of Bibles, Chinese Bibles to them. Maybe some of you have seen it. They're wrapped in saran wrap, these Bibles. And these are young people, I would say college age, maybe teenagers. And this shipment of Bibles comes in, and they go into the shipment like animals going after something to eat. Are you with me? And they grab this Bible. It's wrapped in cellophane. And I watch them as they pick up this Bible. This Bible represents, listen, not one page, but all the pages. The first one they've ever touched. We all held up our Bibles tonight. I'd say the majority of us have Bibles. Most of us said we have it on our computer, on our phone. These are people who don't have it anywhere. And they picked that Bible up, and you should see the video. I can't really reenact it. But they hugged their Bible. And they began to, one guy's just kissing and kissing and kissing his Bible. And I think to myself, when was the last time I hugged and kissed my Bible? When was the last time I even opened it and really gave my attention to it? So tonight I want to share with you, just having a Bible, however, does not make you any more of a Christian than a person that has a sheet music in front of them makes them a singer. Are you with me? Having a Bible doesn't mean that you possess the power that the Bible promises you can have. Having a Bible does not guarantee you that you're going to live right. Having a Bible does not mean that you're going to make good choices in your life. You see, there's a step beyond having a Bible that we have to take. And I want to show you the verse that just jumped off the page at me when I was reading through this 78th chapter. And then we'll pray and then we'll jump into it. Look at verse 9 with me. By the way, chapter 78 is a review of the history of Israel and what God did for them. Right here in verse 9 it says this. And the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Look at verse 10. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. Look at verse 11. And forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. Heavenly Father, would You bring this verse to light tonight? Would you help us to catch all that there is in this verse? And God, I'm going to ask You selfishly. It's been a long week of preaching for me so many times on Sunday, Monday, today's Tuesday. God, I don't want to drop the ball here. This is far too important for me to get in Your way. I want Your Spirit to speak to me and through me. I don't want to grieve Your Spirit. I don't want to quench the Spirit tonight. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. Would You fill me tonight? And God, please, don't stop with me. These folks who've come here tonight did not come here just because they want to be seen in church. It's a Tuesday night, my word. It's cost them something to be here tonight. Would You feed them Your word tonight and help them to feast on the truths of these verses? Would You please show up tonight, God, and do Your work among us, a work that I could never do and none of us could produce in us without You. So we yield to Your Spirit tonight. We ask You to fill us and teach us. If there's one person in this room tonight that is not saved, God, I pray that you'd convict their heart tonight and draw them to Yourself, because I would hate to think that anybody sat in this room and would miss heaven. God, I pray that You would work in us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look at this verse with me in verse 9. There is a danger of having a Bible and not using it. And it's very, very clearly spelled out here. I love archery. As a matter of fact, I'm aching right now because in Pennsylvania, it's archery season, and I haven't picked up my bow once. Anyway, that's my personal problem. You don't have to worry about that. But in verse 9, when I see the word bow, carrying their bows, it gets my attention to begin with. But it says here in verse 9, the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows. And I want you to pause there for just a second and think about what was taking place. In this day and age, they weren't using bows for hunting deer. I'm sure maybe they did. But they were using them to defend themselves. This was a weapon of choice in an army that was very important. These archers would have practiced and practiced and practiced shooting arrows far into the distance so that the infantrymen that were in the army, when they got to the enemy, would already have seen a lot of their army wiped out, frankly. And it would cause a lot less casualties in their army. If the archers were skilled, they would be very adept at getting arrows into the front line of their army and would soften the thrust of that enemy army. And so these men are very, very important. They're in a battle. They're not shooting bows for recreation like me. They're shooting a bow with a purpose of helping out their army and making it easier for them to go into battle. Now, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but we are in a battle in America today. And let's talk about some of the obvious battles we see. North Korea has become a threat to the United States. Amen? How many of us thought in our lifetime there would be a threat from a foreign country that far away to our safety? And yet it's a very real threat. And it's not something to sneeze at. It's not something to balk at. Beyond that, we have fighting breaking out all across our nation, even over statues today. Who would have thought that would have been a battle? But it is. It's a very real battle. We have racial tensions higher than they've ever been before. We have religious persecution like we've never known it in America. Now, by the way, we're not like a communist country yet, but we're headed in that direction. And there's religious persecution. But can I say to you tonight, those aren't the greatest battles we face. The greatest battle each of us faces is within us. And I've got to tell you that battle is won and lost day by day, moment by moment in our lives. You see, within us, there are two natures that are struggling, tug of war, and they both want control of our lives. The first one we have is our sin nature we were born with. By the way, if you don't think we have a sin nature, just hang out with our granddaughter for a little bit. Now, I love her to death. I'd give anything for her, but she's a little sinner. She is. Well, she's a pretty big sinner. No, she's a little sinner. But the reason she's a sinner is because her mom is our daughter, and I'm her poppy. You with me? And I've passed it on. That sin nature is within us. It yearns for my way first. It's mine. I want it. And we go through that all the time. When we trust Christ as our Savior, stay with me. I want to teach you something. When you trust Christ as your Savior, your soul is saved. But your body is not saved yet. Are you with me? Your body's still sinning, but your soul is saved. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Your soul is in heaven instantly. By the way, purgatory is an invented, made-up idea. It's not in your Bibles at all. So we know that when we are saved, our soul is saved. That's set. That's done. It's completed. But this body's still sinning, and it still has appetites. We call it lusts and desires of our heart that war against the spirit within us, and that war is continual. And so we realize that there's a battle going on within each of us. That's far more dangerous than the outside battle in the physical world that's around us. I want you to see some things about these men of Ephraim. And I hope we'll learn some lessons tonight. I got to tell you, again, this is a message that really convicts my soul. Because I really relate to these guys. You know, we spend our time, and these men, look at verse 9. They were armed and carrying bows. They had trained. These were not novices. These were not men who said, oh, there's a nice bow. Maybe I'll just pick that. No, these were men. This was their responsibility in the army of Israel. They had the responsibility of practicing that bow and arrow every day. And if you've seen some of the pictures, I mean, they're pretty quick getting their arrows off pretty quickly because the more arrows they can get out, the better off the army is. And so they have practiced and they've been disciplined and they've trained and they know their responsibility. They know what they're supposed to do when the battle comes. These were men who were skilled, had wisdom, and had practiced for hours. But I've stopped short in reading the verse. Look at verse 9 again. Look at what it says. There are three things I want to show you from this tonight. Number one, verse 9, the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows. Would you read the next phrase? Turn back in the day of battle. The first thing that I want you to see that they did, and by the way, this is a warning to us, because we can do the same thing. When the time for the battle came, they did not stand in their spot, spread their feet, and get their bows out and their arrows on and let them go. They didn't do that. They turned back, and that literally means they ran in the opposite direction. So when the time came, they'd practiced, they were skilled, they had the wisdom they needed, they had done all they could to prepare themselves, but in the bottom, at the very end, when the battle came, they turned tail and ran, we would say. They were cowards. They didn't stand and fight. They left in the time of battle. Hey, believer, I want to tell you tonight, we're going to be counted on to stand and fight. And I don't mean, you know, I'm not talking about fist fighting, you understand. But somebody's got to stand and say, this is what the Bible says, and that's where I'm going to stand, right there. Hey, I've got to tell you, there's some young men on the athletic field today. They're getting a lot of pressure today because of all that happened this last weekend. But there's some godly young men in these professional sports fields that are standing up. There's one, I think he plays for the Baltimore Ravens. Ben Watson, is that his name? Tight end for the Ravens, am I correct about that? He stands up. I don't know if you noticed, but they had an interview with him on CNN. They were asking him about all this whole thing about not standing for the, you know, this has been a couple months ago. And he started saying to them, the problem is not a racial problem, it's a spiritual problem. Amen. This is what he said, I saw him. Jesus Christ died for sinners, and when you reject Jesus Christ, sin controls your life. All of a sudden, you know what happened? CNN cut him right off, literally. He was mid-sentence. And the woman said, oh, I'm sorry, we lost the feed. Hey, let me tell you, there's some young men that are standing up today. But there's a whole bunch that have turned tail and ran. And you know what? There's a whole bunch in our circles that have not stood strong. And by the way, we're going to have our chance. And we may turn tail and run too. I've asked God to help me to stand strong. I really have. And I think we all need to do that because we don't know what will happen until we're in that battle, till the time comes when we have to stand. But they turned their backs and they ran. Now, stay with me. Keep your finger right here, if you would, in Psalm 78. But turn back to Judges chapter 7 with me, would you? Judges chapter 7. Because these guys have a history. Chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. These guys have a history, the children of Ephraim. I looked up children of Ephraim in my Strong's Concordance. I love Strong's Concordance. And I found that they appear in a couple different places in Scripture. Interesting, because both times it's almost exactly the same. In Judges chapter 7, you'll remember the story. I think it's one of the funniest stories in your Bible. You talk about humor in the Bible. The story of God calling Gideon to go fight the Midianites is I think it's almost hilarious. It's so funny. First of all, Gideon is an Israelite. The Midianite army has 103,000 soldiers. They're a formidable foe. They're mean. They're nasty. Nobody likes them. They're ugly. I added the ugly part. I'm not sure they were that, but I just figured they must be. And Gideon is scared to death. Matter of fact, he's in his basement threshing wheat. You know, you get the idea of threshing wheat. You got a big screen. You put all the raw wheat on there. You throw it up in the air, and you're outside, of course. And the wind blows away the chaff. It blows away the little grainy stuff you really don't want to chew on. And it leaves the wheat kernels on the screen. You with me? So the best place to do it is outside on a windy day. You throw it up in the air, the wind blows it away, what's left you keep. Well, Gideon is so fearful that he's in his basement trying to do that. Maybe he has his wife over there going, but I guarantee you, it's not what it's supposed to be. He's down there because he's scared to death of the Midianites. And an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, Gideon, you know, the angel voice. Your preacher could do it way better than me. I don't have that. Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. And I think Gideon went, Who's he talking to? And God said, I'm talking to you. He said, wait, I'm new. I'm not the guy. And you remember the story. I'm going to throw out a fleece. Let it be wet on the fleece and dry around it. And you know the story, dry and wet around it. And the angel does all that. And so Gideon finally gives in. And he says, all right, I'll lead the army. So he makes a big announcement. Hey, all the Israelis, come. Whoever's willing to fight, come on. 32,000 show up. Now Gideon's got his calculator out. My version. He's got his calculator. He says 103,032. Ooh, God, we don't have enough. And God says, hey, Gideon. Yeah, I know, God, we don't have enough. And God says, oh, no, Gideon, you have too many. Tell whoever doesn't want to fight to go home. So Gideon says, God, I thought you just said we have too many when we don't have. You heard me. Go tell them whoever wants to go home can go home. So Gideon stands up and he says, okay, if you're here tonight and you don't want to fight tonight, you can go home. 22,000 of them take off. He's left with 10,000. And he looks around and he's thinking, oh man, we are in trouble. We're down to 10,000. And God comes to him again and says, Gideon, you got too many. Gideon says, God, listen, we're down to 10,000. They've got 103,000. I mean, I by the way, I'm horrible in math, so I'm not even going to tell you how many each guy would have to kill. I have no idea, but I know it's a whole bunch. And God says to Gideon, I tell you what to do. Tell your soldiers to go get a drink. If the guy drops his sword and gets water with both hands, tell him to go home. If he keeps his hand on one hand on the sword and laps with just one hand, that's the guy you keep. And so I could just see Gideon going to the army. There they are, stretched out in front of him, 10,000 of them. All right, men, I want you to get a drink, a short drink. Remember, we got to be ready for battle, just a short drink. You know the story. 300 don't lap. They only use one hand, 300. So here he is left to go 103,000 against 300. And then it even gets funnier to me. God hands them each, we got a weapon, we got three weapons for you. A clay pot, a light, and a trumpet. And I think Gideon's probably thinking, God, what in the world are you doing with me? But you know what happens. God wins a great victory. God works. And I want you to see what happens. So that's in chapter 7. He as they start to chase the Midianites who are left, by the way, God does a great work. When God's in it, by the way, it works. Yeah. Are you with me? You may not have what you think you need, but if God's in it, it'll work. The first time I witnessed to a deaf man, I think I gave my testimony last night, was that? I had no right to stand in front of that deaf man and try to present the gospel to him. I was not capable. I was not qualified. I didn't have the wisdom I needed. But I just had what I had, and I threw it out there, and God used it. By the way, I didn't tell you the rest of that story. That deaf young man has two earned doctorates, one from Harvard today. Brilliant guy. But anyway, it was a sweet story to me. But these guys, the 300, they crash their clay pots on the ground. They blow their trumpets and they yell, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And the Midianites wake up from a dead sleep, and there rounding them are 300 lights that they assume there's like 1,000 soldiers behind each guy. And it's just one guy with a candle. I mean, and the guys with a candle are thinking probably, what are we going to do now? I mean, we just broke one of our three weapons. And I could beat him on the head with his trumpet, but I don't know if that's going to kill him really quick, you know. And there they stand. I don't even think they moved. The Midianites wake up from a dead sleep. All they see are lights all around them. It's pitch dark in the valley where they are, and they assume that these soldiers have infiltrated them, and the guys they face, they kill. They're killing each other. And the ones who are left, the remnant that are left, begin to run. And this is where I want you to see the children of Ephraim. Because Gideon comes. And look at verse 1 in chapter 8. And when the men of Ephraim, there they are, said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou called us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. Okay, get the picture. Midianites are running everywhere. Gideon and his 300 men are in hot pursuit. By the way, they're going to get tuckered out. The Bible says they were faint. I love this phrase. They were faint yet pursuing. Preacher, you ever been faint? Have you ever been faint? I've been faint. I'm feeling a little faint right now. I don't mean I'm going to pass out. Don't get worried. But I'm feeling a little tuckered out tonight. But I want to keep pursuing. Amen. Because while God's in it, I want to keep after it. I want to keep going as long as I can, as well, as good as I can. And so Gideon and his 300 men are chasing, and they pass through the children of Ephraim. And one of the leaders of the children of Ephraim says, "Hey, hold on a minute. What's the big deal? You're going to fight against the Midian. You didn't even call us." I think maybe Gideon's thinking about Psalm 78:9. "You turned your back and ran the wrong way when the day of battle came before. I'm not asking you to help me. I don't need anybody like you. I need somebody who's going to turn like David and run into the battle, not away from the battle." Look at Judges chapter 12. Go just a few chapters beyond. Now we have Jephthah defeating Ephraim, but it says in verse 1 of chapter 12 of the book of Judges, "And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, 'Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and did not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire.'" Here they are again. And don't you think that Jephthah was probably saying to them, "Well, you know what? You're the guys who turned your back and went the wrong way. We can't count on you." And I want to give you this warning today. We have the Word of God. We have the weapon we need. We have all the tools to help us be skilled with this weapon. Would you agree? By the way, you come here to church, I guarantee you, you're being taught. I guarantee you, you're going to get a good Sunday school class. You have good disciples. By the way, if you haven't signed up for the ambassador, what is it? The ambassador? Yeah. Man O'Day. I got to tell you, when I heard him talking about the Ambassador's Club, all I could think about, we had a group in our church in Maryland called Operation Go. We were in the first group. Yeah, we were. We were the first guinea pig group, they called us. No, I'm just kidding. We were in the first group. I'm going to tell you, that program changed my life. I'd been in ministry for a long time. I don't care how long you've been in this church. If you've never been through that program, man, I would be signing up today. Because you want to get equipped to go into the battle. Amen? And I don't care when it meets, make the sacrifice and come. Because I want you to see that we have a responsibility. We are in the day of battle. And it's important we don't turn our backs and run. That's number one. They turn back. Let me give you the second thing they did. Look in verse 10. I'm back in Psalm 78 again. I'm sorry. Psalm 78. "They kept not the covenant of God, and they refused to walk in his law." I've got to give you this. I love this picture. The word keep or kept in the Old Testament many times has the idea of setting a guard around something. And that's what it means here. So look at the verse again. And forgive me, let me just put that phrase in there. Would that be all right with you? "They did not set a guard around the covenant of God." Now listen to me tonight. This is God's covenant to us. And I promise you, if you don't set a guard around this in your own heart, and you don't see this as the authority that it should be in your life, and you question it and you challenge it, this is the danger of all the various versions that are around today. We create the idea that this isn't good enough. We need something else. Well, I've got news for you. I think this is good enough. I believe it. I've built my life on this book. This book. I mean, I'm not talking about a changed version. This book right here is good enough for me. It's worked. And I hear people say, "Well, I can't understand it." I just think people are lazy. I can understand it. I told you on Sunday, I believe, my grandfather taught himself to read on that book. And he could understand it. My point is this. The Holy Spirit of God wants to guide us into the truths of this book. But we are responsible to set a guard around the things that are in the Word of God. Hey, my mom and dad, when we were being raised, I remember my aunts and uncles coming to my parents with concern. Because you see, here's the way we were in our home. And I don't know what it's like in your home. But in our home, it was us four against the world. That's just the way it was. Mom, dad, my sister and I. We were going to hang together no matter what came, no matter who came, no matter how it came. We were going to stand with each other. By the way, I praise God, we're still doing it to this day. But you know what? My aunts and uncles came to my parents. And my mom and dad, if they read something in the Word of God, that's what we did. When the Bible says, "not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together," that meant to my mom and dad, when the doors of that church are open, we're going to be inside. That meant we were there for vacation Bible school. We were there for revival meetings. We were there for choir practice. We were there for soul winning. We were there for anything that was there. Wednesday night prayer meeting, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. We didn't miss. We went all the time. Because my mom and dad read that principle in Scripture. My aunts and uncles who claimed to be saved, and I believe most were saved, they criticized my mom and dad. And they said, you're going to drive your kids away from God because of all that you're putting them through. Can I be honest with you? If you don't have firm conviction, you don't keep that guard around this book in your heart, you'll fall to that kind of pressure. Are you with me? That's our own family. These are my aunts and uncles who, by the way, did what they were practiced what they preached. And I hate to tell you, but my cousins are a mess today. They are. I wish I didn't have to tell you that. But they are. My sister's married to a pastor. She's been in ministry. She and her husband have been in ministry 30-plus years. Terry and I have been in ministry for 30-plus years. I'm not tooting my own horn. Please don't get that idea. But my parents set a guard around the Word of God in our home. And if the Bible said it was true, then that's what we did. And by the way, we had rules in our home that many other people didn't have. And many of you may not have. By the way, I'm not here to set your rules. You got to get in this book yourself and find out what God tells you to do and then stand there. Don't matter. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. So there were some places I did not go when I was growing up. Because my mom and dad, I remember, I'll give you just one. Please don't get upset with me if you do this. I'm not here to preach about this topic, but I'll just give you one example. We didn't go to movies in our home. And I can remember my dad coming to me and saying, we're not going to go to the movie theater. And I said, okay, why? Good question, right? By the way, your kids ought to always be able to ask why. And if you don't have a thus saith the Lord, then there is no good answer. You got to have a good answer. And my dad said, well, here's why. Because, and now this is a long time ago, you understand. We didn't have VCRs and DVDs and all that. We didn't have Redbox. We had red boxes, but they didn't have any movies in them. They were just red boxes. But my dad sat me down and he said, and I was old enough to figure this out. He said, well, you know, in the movie, we only had one movie theater in our town. It was called the Colonial Movie Theater. He said, in the Colonial Movie Theater, they're going to have an X-rated movie and an R-rated movie, and then they're going to have the Disney movie. And the Disney movie would be okay. I mean, it'd be all right. But if we walk in there for that movie and our neighbors drive past and they don't know what's playing in there, they may say, what kind of movie are they going to? Are they going to that R-rated movie? Are they going to that? Well, you know what? And then he said to me, we're told to flee youthful lusts. It's in the Bible. And you know what I said to my dad? Okay. I went to a kindergarten birthday party. Never forget it. I went to a kindergarten birthday party. My parents dropped me off at my friend's house, and they said, we're going to the movie theater. I was 6 years old. I almost died. I was so scared. I'm not kidding you. And I remember the movie. It was called The Sword and the Stone. It was a Disney movie. They took us, all of us, in there. And I can remember walking down the movie theater aisle just thinking, God's going to zap me. God's going to zap me. I'm going to die right here. I'd rather die than go home and tell my mom and dad I went to the movies. I mean, I was scared to death. But you know what? I didn't die. And my dad told me it was okay because I didn't plan to go. But that's the last movie I've ever been to. The one and only, Sword and a Stone. And it wasn't that great. Got to be honest with you. So my point is this. Now, stay with me. I'm teasing about, but I picked out one thing. We had other things we were standards in our home that we would not do. And I want to tell you, I praise God for it. Because when I was a junior in high school, I had a situation arise where I was really tempted to go to the, I'm already in it. I was tempted to go to the prom. But we had a thing about, we didn't dance. We didn't do those kind of things. And I remember I was really tempted because a girl that I had some interest in told me if I asked her, that, you know, she'd go with me, which was a big deal for me because I was in trouble with the girls. But anyway, but I remember saying to my dad, and this is the how much I love and admire my father for this. I went to my dad, not my mom. My mom would have exploded. So I went to my dad and I said, hey, Dad, you know that girl Pam? Oh, yeah, the little cute one? I said, yeah, the cute one. I said, she told me if I would, you know, ask her, she'd go to the prom. I said, Dad, I don't have to dance. I can just go there I can, you know, I had already started rationalizing the whole thing. I just go there and sit around, you know, and my dad said this to me. He said, you're 17. You can make your own choice. I went to school the next day and told Pam not to wait for me to ask her. And she said, why aren't you going? I said, because I love Jesus more than you. I said, I'm sorry to tell you, but it's true. And I, you know what? I praise God. Because, you see, my parents had taught me to set up a perimeter around the Word of God. And so part of the reason that these children of Ephraim ran when they should have stood in battle was because they had not guarded the covenant of God. And they refused to walk in His ways. Hey, folks, I want to tell you tonight, God gives you free will. I believe it with all my heart. He gives you the ability to make choices. He's drawn you to a church that's going to preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God to you. So He's going to give you the information you need to make right choices. But the choice will be yours to make. And you can refuse to walk in the ways of God. They turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant. Refused to walk in His way. Let me take you to the third one. Look at verse 11. And forget His way, His works and the wonders that He had shown them. If you read through this chapter, and we won't take the time to do it tonight, but let me just quickly take you down through. In verses 12 to 15 of this chapter, the psalmist gives us a review of how God divided the Red Sea and how He led the Israelites for 40 years with a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, and how God provided water for them out of rocks. Can you imagine that? Over 2 million Jewish people, 40 years in the desert, and God would allow water to come out of random rocks in the desert. If you look at verses 24 to 28, it talks about how God provided manna every day. I had this figured out somewhere, but I don't have it written down here. It's an amazing figure, 40 days, enough food for 3 meals a day of manna and quail. Unbelievable. But God did that for them. And then if you look at verses 42 to 52, you'll see the 10 plagues that God brought on Egypt. And so this verse, very simply, in verse 11 says they forgot His works. They just forgot all that stuff. And you know what? We love to condemn the Jews, don't we? How could they forget that stuff? How could they forget the parting of the Red Sea? I mean, come on. That was an amazing feat. Hey, can I ask you a question? When was the last time you asked God for something and when He gave it to you, you were surprised? Did you forget that God could do it? I'm not pointing at you because it happens with me. I mean, Terry and I had a head-on collision in December, December 8th, I think it was. I was on my way out Route 23 coming toward you all, and I was coming down a long sloping hill on a straight, wide-open road. I saw a guy in a little white Ford Ranger pickup. He was sitting in the opposite lane getting ready to turn across my lane. And as I came down the hill, some lady came barreling down the hill behind that guy and rammed him in the tail end without slowing down and pushed him right in front of me. I was going about 60 miles an hour at the time. And I hit him headlights to headlights. We didn't hit anywhere near any side. I mean, we met head to head. Airbags went off. Of course, my car was demolished. His car was demolished from both ends. He got it from the back and the front. And we walked away from the accident. God was amazingly good to us. We were just talking about it on the way here tonight. But I remember now that was our main ministry vehicle. And so now we're at a point where, okay, what do we do? And so we began to pray about it. And I really felt strongly that we needed to. We always bought used and had a lot of miles on. And we put miles like crazy on a car. Matter of fact, the car we have out here we bought December 22nd, we just turned 20,000 miles on it before we started coming this week. So we put a lot of miles on a car in a year. And so I really felt we should try to buy something new, but we didn't think we could handle new. And God provided for us. A young farmer in New Jersey gave us a huge amount of money. And by the way, he didn't know we'd had a car accident. He didn't know we had the need of a new car. He had no idea. And I get a call from our office. I love these calls. I've gotten two of them. I wish I'd get another one tomorrow. But the call, that was not good. But anyway, the call is something like this. Jim, do you know a guy named, and they give me the name. I say, yes. Well, first they say, do you know this name? Is it a real name or is it fake? They give me the name. I say, no, that's a real name. I say, why are you asking me? Because he just gave you, and they tell me this number. And I drop my phone. And I said to Terry, you know how God, but well, we've been praying. God, would you give us, let us know. What should we do here? We don't have the money. How are we going to get the money? God, we go through all the little whiny stuff we always do. And when God answered that prayer, I said to Terry, you're not going to believe it. Now, we're praying specifically for that thing. And God gave it to us, and we didn't believe it. They forgot his works. So I can't criticize Israel too much for this. But I will tell you that it is one of the causes that we turn our back and run from what we should be doing. Because we forget God's big enough to do what we think he cannot do. So I want to encourage you tonight. God has given you more than a bow. He's given you the Word of God. And we need to be skilled with this book. We need to practice with it. By the way, if you want to be a soul winner, get in front of your mirror and witness to yourself. You think I'm crazy. I'm not lying to you. If you want to be a soul winner, Romans 3:23, 6:23, 5:8, and 10:9 ought to come through you just like your address comes out of you. Your phone number comes out of you. Because if it's not that quick, when the time comes, you're not going to be ready. You got to be skilled with the Word of God. If you want to one day be able to teach the Word of God to children or to women or to men or whoever, then you've got to get in the book and let the book get into you. Amen? We got to stay in that book so long that it gets into us. Remember the old preacher I was telling you about told me he read his Bible through for 50 years straight? I was teasing with Terry. I said, you know, when I'm with him, he doesn't speak English. He speaks King James. I'm not kidding you. The guy could not say a whole paragraph without a verse or two being stuck in there. And it just came out of him so naturally that I would say to him, Pastor, where's that verse from? Oh, that one's Psalm 123, too. But it was his life. I mean, the Word of God had infiltrated his life. And that's what we want to do, too. I want to challenge you tonight. The battle's real. And the battle's going on inside of you, but it's going on in our society tonight as well. And I've got to tell you, I love the name of your church. Because if we ever needed a lighthouse, it's today. And the light is going to shine brightest in the darkest times. Amen? So let's not whine about how dark the times have gotten. Amen? I get tired of us Christians whining about everything that's going wrong in the world. What in the world did you expect to happen? In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, Jesus said. For I've overcome the world. So stay in Christ, stay saturated in him, and let him shine out of you. If you're here tonight and you don't know my Savior, I've got to tell you, I would be scared to death to leave this building tonight if I didn't know for sure I was on my way to heaven. Amen. Say, Jim, I'm not sure you can know. I had a guy tell me I would never presume that I would know how to get to heaven. I said, oh, there's no presuming about it. No presuming about it. Jesus said, these things are written to them that believe on the name of the Son of God that ye may know that you have eternal life. There's no presuming about it. I don't think, well, God owes me something. I've read this book. And this book makes it very, very clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm with you, God. I agree with that one. For the wages of my sin is death. I agree with that one. I can't take sin into heaven and think heaven's not going to be ruined by my sin. But if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God hath raised him from the dead, then I can be saved. And by the way, I love the fact that I can go into prisons all over. I love going to prison to preach, by the way. One of my favorite places to preach is in prison. I mean it. I'm sincere. I'm totally sincere. Because I'm in front of people who desperately need the Word of God, and I've got the answers. I love to stand in front of prisoners, but I tell them this. You can be saved. You say, Jim, you don't know what I've done. I don't know what you've done, but he knows what you've done, and he put that verse in the Bible. Amen. And then if we'll do that, we can know that we have everlasting life. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. We've got to trust it. Bow your heads with me, and let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for meeting with us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for these folks and their attention. Lord, I pray if there's one here tonight that does not know you personally, oh, they may know about you, they know your name, they know things you've done, But there has never been a moment in their life when they came to you, confessed that they were a sinner, told you they believed that you were the only one that could forgive them, and received the gift that you offered. Father, if there's one or more here tonight that's like that, I pray, Lord, that you'd touch their heart right now and help them to realize that this is the life-changing, crucial decision that they need to make. Father, for believers who are here tonight, we don't want to be guilty of what the children of Ephraim were guilty of. God, you've given us the Word of God. I believe that if Moses and David and even Paul and Peter and the others that are named in our Bible, if they were able to hold this 66-book Bible, they would have rejoiced for 10 years that they had the entire inspired Word of God. They didn't have that privilege, but we do. We have all the books we need. Nothing has to be added. Nothing should be taken away. God, we have all we need, but we must confess to you we don't spend nearly enough time here. We don't give our heart to it like we should. And I pray for believers tonight. I pray that you'd work in our hearts tonight. And even during this invitation time, may some come and commit their heart again, afresh and anew, to making the Word of God priority in their lives. Heads bowed and eyes closed.